Good morning. Hope you are doing well today. Good crowd. Thank you for being here. I know it was rainy last week, but we did start a new series last week called What's Love Got to Do With It? And I've already heard the song sang twice this morning to me. I told my mom, because my mom was the second one who sang it to me, that I regretted it naming the series this already. It is a series on love and relationships, and yes, I did name it after the Tina Turner song from 1984. But the name of the series is actually a play on words, because while we are talking about love and relationships, what I actually want to focus on is what God has to do or say about our relationships. John tells us in 1 John that God is love. So when we say, what's love got to do with it? Yes, we're talking about love, but what we're also talking about is what God has to say about our relationships. And I know we have people who are married, who are dating, who are single. This is applicable to everyone. Because if you're not married, you need to prepare for marriage one day. If God has that in your plans. If you're dating, you need to be working through this right now. And if you're married, you especially need to hear this today. And like I said last week, you can really apply this to any relationship in your life. Any friendship, any relationship that you have. Last week we talked about how when two people head in different directions, it creates division. And divided relationships create divided households, and divided households produce divisive offspring. And the simple solution that God gives to that divisiveness that can work its way into our marriages is that we be submitted to one another. So we talked about being submitted to one another, which means to place yourself under your spouse. But we also talked about how you need to be someone worthy of being submitted to. And then ultimately, we ended by saying, you must be submitted to God. And today's sermon is going to follow that type of structure as well. This week, I want to talk about the fact that marriage requires work. Healthy marriages don't happen accidentally. And that point right there, there's a few things that I want to cover. First, healthy marriages is the goal. Our goal is not happy marriages, because happy is fleeting. It comes and it goes. Our goal is to have healthy marriages, and a healthy marriage is a holy marriage. There was a book that was written years ago, and I've not read it, but the little thing on the back that summarized it for you said that a healthy marriage is a holy marriage, and that's all I needed to read right there, because I was like, yes. Absolutely. What does holy mean? It means it's set apart. A healthy marriage for Christians, for people like me and you, for people who are followers of God, is a marriage that glorifies God, that is different from the world. It mirrors the relationship that Jesus has with the church. And it brings help and holiness to all of those around you, especially your family. But the truth is that healthy marriages take work. You don't just fall into a healthy marriage. It takes two people putting in the work to make a marriage healthy and to keep it healthy. And so today, we are going to continue to look at the life of Jacob. We looked at his parents last week, but today we're actually going to follow a little bit of Jacob's life. Last week, we talked about how Jacob had stole his brother's blessing. His brother wants to kill him. And so he's fled from home, and he's going to go try to find him a wife. And well, spoiler alert, he finds two. That also happens to be his first cousins. So while we are going to learn from his story today, there are two things I don't recommend we follow from Jacob's example. First, don't marry two people. One is enough work. And second, don't marry your cousins. I feel like I need to say that because we have some people from West Virginia here today. Healthy Healthy marriages, my first point is this, healthy marriages take conscious effort. It takes conscious effort. Jacob, he is heading towards his uncle's land, because that's what his mom told him to do, and he meets this woman named Rachel at a well while getting water, while she was getting water for her father's sheep. And so Genesis 29, 11 through 12 tell us this. Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. He had told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and a son of Rebekah. So she ran and told her father. First thing I want to point out is how hot and heavy he went in there. First time meeting his first cousin slash his future wife, he kisses her. Gentlemen, I do not recommend that being your first move. That if you come up on a woman that you think is pretty, do not just go up and kiss her. Go and put up that picture. This is a drawing, a painting of sort of what's happening here. That's Rachel, that's Jacob. He comes up and he immediately recognizes her and he's interested in her. So continuing on in verses 16 through 20, Laban, he actually had two daughters. The older one was named Leah and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes. That does not mean that she needed glasses. I have weak eyes. If I take my glasses off, I cannot make out anybody's faces. This does not mean that she needs glasses. What this means is she's not the prettiest girl. But Rachel, in contrast, she had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel. And said, I'll work for you, talking to Laban, 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, it's better that I give her to you than to some other man. So stay here with me. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel. But they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. So this was something that they did back then, especially in this case. He put in a lot of effort to marry the woman that he loved. He was willing to work 7 years for her. He wanted her so badly. But because he loved her so much, the work didn't seem like much. See, Jacob knew he had to do the work, and he did it. I don't think we realize today that marriage requires work. And so what we have to do is we have to be conscious or aware of the effort that we have to give. And then not only do we have to be aware or conscious of the effort we have to give, we have to be intentional about putting in the work. Let me show you how this works at each stage. Before you even start dating a person, you better make sure you do the research on that person. When John David told me that he was in love with Maddie over here, I remember me and John David eating at Pawpaw's place. Pretty sure he was supposed to be in school, but he wasn't. I remember us eating at Pawpaw's place, and we were stalking Maddie's Facebook. John David don't have Facebook, so he had to lean on his pastor to do the stalking for him. So we did all the research we needed to do and figured out she was a good girl. And not only that, but she had just had surgery. What an opportune time for John David to show his care for her. And you look at what happens. Now he has his arm around her. So if you need any dating advice, just come see me. Put in the effort to see if you can get along before you ever start dating someone. That's one of the things when back when I was dating, I would do research on the girl to see if she was someone that I even thought I could see me having a life with. I never dated a girl that I did not see me possibly having a life with. Because I wanted to make sure that if we were dating, that this was going to be something that could work. And once you start dating, you better put in the effort, or the relationship's not going to last very long. Now, my recommendation to John David was to start with small gifts and then gradually work your way up, because if you come in hot and heavy with some of the most expensive gifts, guess what she's expecting the next Valentine's Day? Something else expensive. What'd you get her for Valentine's Day? Earrings? Okay, good job, John David. As long as they didn't cost too much. And once you start getting serious in a dating relationship, have serious talks about what the future looks like. What's your plan in regards to kids? What's your plans in regards to where you want to live? Where are you going to go to church? What are you planning on do for a career, etc.? This is something that we really try to cover in pre-marriage counseling. They're serious about getting married, so let's get on the same page. Let's make sure that you're putting in the effort to make sure this marriage can work. And once you get married, for me and Sarah, it was a lot about finding that routine and that structure. Who is doing what around the house? And then for me and Sarah, both, we don't like change. And so going from not living together to living together, it was a transition for us. And we had to be intentional about loving one another during that transition. Your wedding day is not the most important day in your marriage. Your wedding day should not be the day that you're most in love. And the goal is not complete at your wedding day. The journey's just getting started. After a few months or a few years of marriage, you have to be even more intentional about showing your love for one another, because the newness is going to wear off. The eros, that's a type of love in the Bible. It means a passionate and usually a sexual love. That begins to wear off. The way we would say it is the honeymoon phase is over. The honeymoon phase can last, it lasts different for everybody. It can last a year or maybe longer than that. It can last a few months. Or you might not even have a honeymoon phase. And that's probably not a good sign. But all of a sudden, after the honeymoon phase wears off, you all of a sudden don't necessarily feel like showing love as much as you did earlier in your relationship. But even when you don't feel like showing love, show love. Put the effort in to make sure your spouse is feeling loved, and we'll talk about this later. But then also intentionally spend time with your spouse. Do something for them. Be conscious or aware of the decisions that you are making. And make sure you're putting forth effort in the marriage. And for the people who are not married today, any relationship. Make sure you're putting forth the effort to make it work. And for being honest, you know, I could come up here and say, give 100% effort all the time. But let's be honest. Sometimes we're struggling so bad individually that we can't give the effort that we need to be given. And so my encouragement instead is this. The 7 years that Jacob put in, the number 7 is the number of completion. And so what God was speaking to me in regards to that is that make sure that your marriage is always getting 100% effort between the two of you. Sometimes that means, normally it'd be 50-50. You're both heading towards one another. You're both giving as much as you can, and it equals the 100. But sometimes, when one spouse is struggling, maybe they can only give 20% of that time because they're barely existing. Sometimes that means the other spouse has to give 80, has to be there for their spouse in ways that they're normally not. I mean, Sarah experienced this. There are times where I go through some bouts of depression, and Sarah has to put up with me being short with her or just not being talkative, which drives her crazy because she likes to talk. Just being down. And she's the one who's having to be more intentional about showing me love because I'm struggling myself. Then there's times in reverse where I'm given the 80 or given the 70 and she's given the 30 when she's struggling. Make sure that your marriage is always reaching that, what I would call the 100% goal between the two of you. Sometimes that means that you have to give more than you take for a little bit, and sometimes that means you need your spouse to give more because you're struggling yourself. But I believe this, without conscious effort, marriages will crumble. Last week, Paul was telling us to love our spouses and to submit to them. And we talked about how that would make sure we don't grow apart. But to love your spouses and to submit to them takes conscious effort, because we are not naturally wired to live for other people. Our inbuilt desire is to live for ourselves. That's because of our flesh nature that we have because of sin. Yet when we marry, we are no longer two but one flesh in a spiritual sense. And so what we have to do is we have to make intentional choices that bring us closer to our spouse, because if not, we will drift further away. And we'll be in that statistic where 50% of marriages end in divorce. I believe marriages drift away because spouses are not intentionally making choices to bring them closer to that spouse, which is why people are roommates and not spouses, which is why there are no love in relationships anymore. I heard some of these tools I've heard from other people and I've used in some of my pre-marriage or marriage counseling. The first tool would be the love bank. Think about your spouse as having a love bank. And their love bank is going to naturally empty just because we go through life and the struggles of life. But your job as their spouse is to deposit more love into the love bank, to find out how they feel loved and to make them feel loved. And one of the best ways to do that is to find their love language. How many of you have ever heard of love languages? Yes. The five different love languages that I want to talk about is this: acts of service, which means you actually do something for your spouse. They feel loved by you doing something for them. Words of affirmation, that's simply encouraging them, saying good things about them, saying I love you, saying things to them that affirm them in your relationship. Physical touch, that includes hugging, kissing, holding hands, and other things. Gifts means that they feel loved by you giving them something, like literally giving them a gift, maybe bringing home flowers, maybe giving them, you know, whatever it may be, they feel loved through gifts. And then the last one would be quality time, simply spending time with them. My top two tend to change a little bit, but I do like quality time. And me and Sarah are very intentional about that, just spending time with one another. And then acts of service is probably one of mine, and maybe gifts. But it's important for us to know each other's love languages so that we know how to fill up their love bank. We need to make a conscious effort to make them feel loved, not through our love languages, because chances are your love languages are different from your spouse's. You need to be intentional about making them feel loved through their love language so that their bank can be filled up. And realize every choice you make, be aware of how it affects your spouse and your family. Be aware of that. Be conscious of that. Choose your spouse and your family more times than not. Be intentional with how you spend your time. Don't allow your marriage to drift away. Make a conscious effort. Jacob, he worked 7 years. But he would learn, if you know this story, Jacob will learn that healthy marriages take commitment. So Jacob, he worked 7 years to marry the love of his life, Rachel. And let's look at how this story continues. Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed." Can you imagine working 7 years? And here it is, the day of your wedding. You get to make love to your wife that night. So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a big feast. And when the evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob. And Jacob made love to her. And Laban gave his servant Zilpah to his daughters as her attendant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? I've served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? Lesson number one, it's a good idea not to get drunk on your wedding night. Because you might be with someone else other than your wife. Jacob does not even know that Laban has tricked him. Here's this interesting that the deceiver, Jacob, has now been deceived by his uncle. Must run in the family because Rebekah was the deceiver as well. And so he has worked the 7 years. He's reached this point in their relationship, and he thinks that he gets to marry Rachel, and he wakes up next to the wrong woman. He had to have a good party to not known who he was sleeping with. Continuing on, verses 26 through 30, Laban replied, "It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. So finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work." Jacob must really love her if he's willing to do that. And he was. Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her attendant. Jacob made love to Rachel also, and his love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah, and he worked for Laban another 7 years. We'll come back here next week. That's where we're going to end this series next week, talking about how his love was greater for Rachel. But what Jacob had to do here was he had to show his commitment to Rachel by continuing to work for her even after things didn't go his way. And don't you know that marriage requires work when things don't go our way? It requires commitment. Sometimes things don't work out, but you have got to stay committed to one another. Here's why. Jesus, he talks about marriage in Matthew chapter 19. And he says this, "Haven't you replied that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female?" Right there it's very clear from Scripture that Jesus confirmed that marriage is between one male and one female. So this goes against what Jacob and them was doing. This goes against homosexual marriage. This goes against all of that. So I just want to make that clear that marriage is between one male and one female. He says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." I've already mentioned that when you get married to your spouse, you're no longer two, but one. And so he continues and says, "So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." This is why it's important for us to stay committed to one another, because when you marry someone, you are bringing two separate people together to form one flesh. And Jesus says, "Hey, let no one come between that." Something I like to do when I do a wedding is I encourage the people that are attending the wedding not to come between the love that the people who are getting married share with one another. Don't separate them. Don't create problems. Don't create drama to bring them apart. Do not stand in their way. Encourage them to stay together. So now let's talk about divorce. He does address it in the next verse. 7-9. "Why then," they asked, the people who's talking to Jesus, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning." He says, this is not how God originally designed it to be. But because of the hard hearts of the people, that's why divorce is even a thing. If God had his way, there would be no such thing as divorce. But because God is willing to meet us where we are, and because of the hard hearts of the people, he allowed for divorce under certain circumstances. He says, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. So there's the reason. It is, if there is sexual immorality in the marriage, then yes, that is an allowance for divorce. Paul gave us another one over here in 1 Corinthians 7:15. He says, if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. This one is what we call desertion. The unbeliever just leaves. So, sexual immorality and desertion are the two valid reasons for divorce, and that is after reconciliation is sought. So then the question is, what about abuse? Physical abuse, sexual abuse. What about things like that, that we, I believe we know that I don't want someone to stay in a relationship where they're being abused in any way. So here's how I would tell someone that's being abused. If they are being abused, chances are that person is not a believer because they're acting like an unbeliever. And while they may have not physically left the house, have they left the marriage in every other sense of the word? Yes. They have deserted the marriage because they are not treating you like you are supposed to be treated in a relationship. They're not keeping the vows. And so in that case, they have deserted in every sense of the word except actually leaving. Divorce, it should not be viewed as an easy fix because divorce does damage. Today, I think divorce is widely accepted because it seems like it's an easy fix. But those of you that have parents who have been divorced or those of you that experienced divorce yourself, you know the damage it does to yourselves, to your family, to your friends. Which is why God does not want Christian couples to experience it. But marriage is hard. Which is why sometimes we are required to show another type of love called hesed. It's spelled chesed. C-H-E-S-E-D. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word hesed is used around 250 times. And it means loving someone or something, even when they are unlovable. This type of love is literally an act of the will. It's not about you feeling love. It's not about that eros type of love, that passionate, usually sexual type of love. This is a love that rises out of your will, where you choose to still love someone. You don't love them based off of how they make you feel on the inside. Instead, you choose to love even when it's not felt. And you know, sometimes you have to choose to love in order to keep the commitment that was made at your wedding. It's an intentional choice that you make in your head, but it must be followed by action. It involves finding ways to love that person again and to build that emotional connection. Or going back to my first point, putting in that effort. Being conscious of the effort that it takes. Putting in the work to stay in that relationship. And so new couples. This is something I do with every couple in premarriage counseling. I tell them to commit to taking divorce off the table. Always be willing to work through your problems. Married couples, put in the work to keep that commitment. And if divorce is the direction you are forced to go in, don't choose it lightly. And make sure you have biblical reasons for it. Jacob was committed to marrying Rachel, so he put in the work. To have a healthy marriage, you must have commitment. But ultimately, and this is where every sermon is going to lead back to, healthy marriages take Christ. We can talk, we can have a marriage seminar, whatever you want to do, but healthy marriages take Christ. They take Jesus. You know, I believe that Jesus will empower you to do the work that is required to keep your marriage healthy. He will give you the grace that you need in order to do what you need to do. Why? Because God wants your marriage to work. He will give you everything you need to make it work, but you have to use what He gives you. If you don't use the power He gives you, you waste it, and the marriage is going to suffer. And this goes for anything in your life. If God has called you to it, He's going to lead you through it. He's going to give you what you need to handle what you have coming at you. But you have to be willing to put what He has given you to work. Way to think about it. God will fill up your tank, but you have to drive. I could go fill up Randy's tank, but if he does not leave his house, what good is that gas doing in his tank? Nothing. I believe God has given people exactly what they need to make their marriage work, but they're not choosing to put it to work. They're allowing it just to sit there. We all know Randy drives a lot, so I'm not paying for his gas. God will fill up your tank, but you have to drive, which leads to the next thing, is that Jesus will give you the wisdom to do the work. In other words, He'll give you the directions. You don't have to figure out how to fix your marriage because Jesus will give you the answers. He will give you the directions. I love John 14, 26. Jesus says, talking about the Holy Spirit, He says the Holy Spirit is an advocate whom the Father will send in my name, and He'll teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. We have the best teacher. We have the best guide that you could ever have. If you're a believer in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit at work within you. And if you ask the Holy Spirit for guidance, guess what? He will give it to you. But you had to ask Him. Here's what James tells us. If you need wisdom, if you lack wisdom, you should ask God. He gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. I get in the middle of conflict, in the middle of problems in your marriage, it's hard to see past the problems. And you just don't know what to do. That's when you go to God. And you ask Him to give you the guidance and the wisdom you need to fix your marriage. And sometimes that guidance comes through other avenues. Sometimes it comes through professional counselors. You should never feel ashamed to see a counselor. In this, I would say in our culture, in this area, people frown on people going to counselors and seeking mental health. But I'm glad to see that's changing. And I just want to make something very clear to you. Mental health is as important as physical health. And it's important, if you need to seek help for your marriage, for yourself, seek a counselor. I love Proverbs. Proverbs 15, 22. Plans fail for the lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. Proverbs 12, 15. The ways of fools seem right to them, but the wise, they listen to advice. Sometimes you need a counselor to provide you with a different perspective that they've been trained for. Sarah and I saw a psychologist years ago. We were engaged. So this was probably 2017. To be a church planner, they actually required me to go through what's called church planner assessment. And it didn't make sense because I'd already planted a church, and I did it after I planted the church. But it was seeing if I could plant a church. And if I passed, the district would fund our church. And the district still, the Wesleyan Church still gives $1,000 a month to our church because they believe in what God is doing here. But part of that assessment was that Sarah and I had to meet with a psychologist. And so I remember we were sitting at her parents' house. We were on Zoom with the psychologist. And I don't remember. I was nervous as all get out, you know. And she's asking us questions and... I don't remember exactly what was asked, but I do remember the results. And I remember reading that she said we had still had a rose-colored view of our relationship, that we have not experienced the struggles of marriage. And then she said, Sarah does not handle change well. I'm like, great. I don't handle change well either. She didn't write that down about me, though. But we saw a psychologist, and, you know, that information is good for us to know. I remember one of the things we discussed in there is that we had to be intentional about spending time with one another. When she was working and I had planted a church, we've got to make sure that we're still spending time with one another. And she was asking us, how do you plan on doing that? That case was not necessarily about us having problems in our relationship. It was more about trying to get ahead of it to make sure there's not problems. That's important. Sometimes God gives you guidance through your friends. Friends provide an outside perspective that will hopefully bring you clarity. But I beg you, don't go to your friends at work that are sleeping around on their spouse, that are acting the fool. Go to friends that love Jesus. Here's what Proverbs 12:26 says. The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Choose your friends carefully. Choose who you're getting this advice from carefully, because if you go to a wicked person, they're going to lead you astray. Proverbs 18:24, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there's a friend who sits closer than a brother. Find those friends. Find friends that stick closer than a brother or a sister. And then, of course, you can get your answers directly from God. You don't have to go through a priest anymore. You have direct access to our King, to our Savior, to the one who possesses all wisdom. There are answers to life's problems in His Word, but you got to ask Him to help guide you, and you got to ask Him for that guidance through prayer. I've said this before, I'll say it again. Prayer is not a one-way street where you're talking to God. Be sure to listen for His answer. Let Him guide you. So, having Christ in your marriage will give you the power to put forth the effort. He'll give you the guidance. But ultimately, what I think He does is He gives us the ability to persevere. Paul, he's not talking about marital problems because he's not married, but he's talking about just general life problems. And he says this. This is God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, that includes marital hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, that includes marital difficulties. For when I am weak, when you are at your wits' end, when you don't know what to do, when you are just tired of fighting, when you are weak, then I am strong. Why? Because of God's work within you. Some people would not continue to be in their marriage if it wasn't for Christ giving them the grace they need. Which is why I think outside of the church, we have a lot of marriages that end. Sadly, the numbers are the same for inside the church. Let's change that. It's easy to give up. It's easy to move on. It's harder to keep fighting, but it's so worth it. And know that Christ will be with you. So here's the challenge for you. Make Christ the center of your marriage. If you're not married, make Christ the center of your friendships, your relationships. Make Christ the center of your family. Here's what that means. Make sure that you are living a Christ-like life. And if you both will live a Christ-like life, you will see that Christ will be at the center. And if Christ is at the center, you will see your marriage work, because you have everything you need to put it to work. Because you have Jesus. But I can tell you this too. If one of you do not live the way that Christ has told you to live, it is not going to work. You're going to be in that 50% of marriages that break up. And let me make this clear too. This is not just about you and your spouse and making sure Christ is at the center of you loving your spouse. This means your entire lifestyle. Make sure that you are living a Christ-like life, because if you both are living a Christ-like life, guess what? You are attracted to one another. You love one another. You care about one another. Listen to this. If both spouses, if a couple puts Christ at the center, there's one study that was done that a couple that gets pre-marriage counseling, prays together daily, reads the Bible together daily, and goes to church together weekly. And I'm not saying you have to do all those things, but if a couple is doing all those things, then I would say Christ is at the center. Their chances of divorce go from 1 in 2 to 1 in 33,000. It virtually divorce-proofs your marriage when Jesus is at the center. God wants your marriage to work. Honestly, probably more than you do. But you got to let him do that work in you so that you can do the work in your marriage. You've got to put him first in agreement with your spouse. You got to put him at the center. And if you do, you will stay committed. You'll make a conscious effort. And you'll have Christ at work in you. Amen. Go and stand to your feet. I don't have a planned ending, but we are going to sing. The last song we're singing is Promises. Y'all are probably familiar with the song. The chorus of this song says, though the storms may come, the winds may blow, I'll remain steadfast. And let my heart learn, when you speak a word, it will come to pass. I don't know if you're in a storm today. I don't know what you're experiencing in your marriage. But believe me that if you put Christ at the center, you'll make it through. In fact, the bridge of this song says this: I put my faith in Jesus, my anchor to the ground. The image I have in my head is that even though the winds are taking you every direction, he's that anchor that's keeping you stable. He's that anchor that's keeping you firm. And the rest of that lyric goes, my hope and firm foundation, he'll never let me down. I don't know if you need to come up here and pray during this song for yourself, for your spouse, for your marriage. I'm not going to put any limit on what you're coming up here to pray for. I don't need to know. The congregation doesn't need to know. But if you need to seek God, God's here. Put Christ at the center of your life today. If you are not married, if you're single, you're dating, put Christ at the center of your life so that maybe you'll find someone else that has Christ at the center of theirs. You'll have a lifelong marriage that brings joy to you. Not necessarily happiness, but holiness. Living a life that glorifies God. Let's pray and then you can respond. Heavenly Father, I come to you in prayer today. And Lord, I don't know what's going on in the hearts of people and the lives of people, but I know that you do. And Lord, I thank you that you do. What a joy it is to know, and how comforting is it to know that you are with us through every storm, through every battle. How comforting it is to know that you know everything about us. You know us better than we know ourselves. And you will help us through whatever we will allow you to help us through. And so, Lord, I don't know who this message was for today. I don't know what situations they're facing. I don't know what marriages need healing. I don't know what person is here today who needs to put you at the center. But Lord, I pray that they would do it. Lord, I thank you that you are faithful to your promises. And so, Lord, as we sing this, I pray that we'd sing this as a testimony song, knowing that you have been faithful to us through thick and thin, that you've been faithful to us through everything, and you're going to be faithful in the future as well, as long as we continue to follow you. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Do your work within us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Respond however you feel led.